Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16. We'll be reading the first 12 verses of Matthew 16. Listen carefully to the Word of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the feeding of the 4,000 has just occurred at the end of chapter 15, and this passage makes reference to that. This is a very significant miracle. It was done on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee in the general proximity of Pharisees and Sadducees. They certainly would have heard about this as well as the feeding of the 5,000. It was not something done in a corner, but something done publicly, and yet nevertheless they asked Jesus for a sign. If you take for granted everything that's done for you, nothing is ever done for you. And they rejected everything that Jesus said and did, and so they constantly demanded more. This was not a request out of faith, desiring that their faith would be confirmed. This was a demand out of unbelief. And when Jesus was on trial before his crucifixion, the officials demanded of him, "Tell us clearly if you're the Christ." And Jesus could have said, "I've been telling you for 3 years, and I've been showing you for 3 years that I am the Christ." But he said at that point, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." This is not a request of faith, looking for a grounding for its confidence. This is the demand of unbelief, looking for an excuse to reject Jesus. And we need to pray for discernment, that when we deal with people and they ask us questions, to discern, what are they looking for? Are they looking for a reason to believe, or are they looking for an excuse to reject? And if by the Spirit you discern that they're looking for an excuse to reject, perhaps the best approach is, no sign will be given to you, no answer will be given to you, except the sign of the son of Jonah. Jesus is raised from the dead. That's the final word. That's the critical element. And if you are not persuaded of the historical reality of that and the consequence for your life, that you, in Christ, by faith, must die to sin and live in his righteousness, then no other subject is going to produce any fruit. So we have to deal with people as Jesus did, not try to answer every question that we're asked, but to discern what's behind the question and endeavor to help whatever that need may be. And sometimes it is a very gentle but firm rebuke of unbelief. So Jesus warns against this. He is saying, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be unbelieving, looking for things to excuse your unbelief. Believe, and look for reasons to establish your faith more clearly. He's warning particularly, as we see in the parallel passages in Mark and Luke. Mark says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And in Mark, it's particularly striking that the Pharisees are not so much in league with the Sadducees, having a common enemy in Jesus, even though they're enemies of each other. The Pharisees were in league with the Herodians, which is a very interesting conjunction. The Pharisees were the self-righteous religious leaders, and the Herodians were the powerful politicians. And so you have self-righteous religious with self-indulged politicians. Not that that has anything to do with our modern culture. And he warns them against this. And he talks about the beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. He talks about beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew. And then he makes it very clear in Luke, and this is one of the benefits of studying the Gospels in harmony. Beware of the leaven, beware of the teaching, beware of the hypocrisy in Luke. Beware of the teaching of hypocrisy, which works like leaven. This is not innocent stuff. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Herodians is like poison. And all you need is just a little bit of poison. You think of all the things that happened in Syria and the poisoning of the Russian folks in Great Britain. It doesn't take a lot, because in the case of leaven, it just spreads and it touches everything in its path. And it will spread and influence everything until it gets to the utter ends of it. And so that's what we're focusing on today. Beware of the teaching and practice of hypocrisy, because it is permeating, pervasive, and powerful. Leaven is something that works beyond the senses, and hypocrisy is like that too. And the thing that about hypocrisy is, I think, as committed Christians, we are not likely, it's not impossible, but the greatest danger for us is not completely bailing out into open, wretched rebellion. The greater danger for us is turning aside to hidden rebellion with hypocrisy, is playing the part, keeping up appearances, but indulging in private sin privately, whether in the bitterness of our hearts, or pornography is this kind of a thing, various substance abuse is keeping appearances, but turning aside underneath. And that's the danger of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And this is what we have particularly to need to be aware of. So leaven works beyond the senses. It's like in Mark chapter 4. A farmer plants a seed. He goes to bed. And he looks in another couple of days. If you have your heat mat just right and your grow lights just right, in a couple of days, these things pop, and it's a miracle. I mean, germination is just a miracle. This little seed, and it just, if you're a gardener like I am, it's miraculous every year. I never get tired of seeing it. You plant these little seeds, and these tender little plants in April and May, and then you get to the end of October, and you have these thick tomato plants that are just growing over everything, bearing all these cherry tomatoes everywhere. How does that happen? It's incredible. And leaven is like that. It's silent, it's invisible, and yet it's relentless. And when it comes, leaven is so insignificant. But when it comes to making bread, leaven is very much needed. Very much needed. Yeah. So you won't remember anything about the sermon except that. But maybe that will remind you of other things associated with it. So the effect is powerful, relentless, and transformative. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, he spoke another parable. This is the chapter of all the parables in Matthew. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. We don't usually think of pecks. You know, you have a pound of flour, 5 pounds of flour. This was 50 pounds. 50 pounds of flour. This is obviously not a meal for a parent and 2 kids. This is a meal for a whole household. And so we're not talking about a little leaven leavening a little lump. We're talking about a little leaven leavening 50 pounds of flour. And it's an evidence of the power of the kingdom of God, but in our connection, the power of hypocrisy. If you find yourself falling into hypocrisy, get out of it quickly, because it will destroy you. It's really very much like an aggressive form of cancer. Leaven is usually a picture of evil, as it is here. We see this again in a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and following. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And this was the case of the man who had engaged in incestuous adultery and immorality. And Paul ends up by saying, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And he uses the picture of leaven, the feast of unleavened bread, when all leaven was cleared out of the house, a picture of clearing out all sin. And leaven usually and most frequently is a picture of removing sin, picture of sin. I think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, that the leaven of hypocrisy, Peter fell into hypocrisy, preaching the inclusion of the Gentiles, and then when the people came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, he separated from the Gentiles. He preached one thing, did another. It was hypocritical, and Paul confronted him. And the leaven of hypocrisy in this case was so strong that even Barnabas was carried away with this. He was one of the first ones with Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Chapter 5 in Galatians, we see it again in verse 9. He's talking about the influence of the Pharisees, the Judaizers, who were insisting that Christians had to be circumcised, who were looking for appearances and not for a change of heart, circumcision of the flesh, not circumcision of the heart. And he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So this constant reiteration, emphasis on the power of hypocrisy. With this, though, we should also remember the minor theme that there is good leaven in the Bible as well. The kingdom of God is spoken of as leaven, as we read in Matthew 13. And the kingdom of God is powerful, like the mustard seed grows the largest plant in the garden. The kingdom is like leaven, which a woman hids, and it leavens the whole lump. So leaven is generally a negative picture, but it can also be used in a positive way, and we'll be coming back to that as well. It's just so you remember that. And it's not just in the parable. Even in the Old Testament ceremonies, with the peace offering, there was leavened bread. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was a different picture for a different point. But the peace offering is when all the other offerings have been made, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the meal offering, all the atonement has been done, and now the outcome of the atonement is the peace offering is made, still the shedding of blood, still connected with atonement. But then it's in the peace offering that all the people eat, not just the priests. The priests alone ate the sin offering, but all the people ate the peace offerings, which are thank offerings and votive offerings and free will offerings. The people ate all that. And when it came to the enjoyment of the outcome and the results of salvation, that bread was leavened, because leaven is an aspect of joy. It just expands. And it's a picture of effusive joy. And so leaven, even in the Old Testament sacrificial system, also had a positive, illustrative purpose. So we'll consider both. Let's consider the negative first. Get that out of the way. Hypocrisy is a very powerful influence for evil. The word hypocrisy is represented to you there in the Greek characters, and it's hypokrites. Hupo like hypodermic needle under the skin, and krites is crisis, and it has the idea of judgment and discernment. And so with hypocrisy, you need to look at what's under. You need to discern what's behind what you see. And so hypocrisy is used as for actors, for people who are pretending, people who are playing a part, people who are acting a role that is not what is truly theirs. Now, in our day, I think some of our actors and actresses get confused, and they think that the parts that they're playing is actually who they are, and they think that they are actually superheroes when they're not. And so one of the dangers of hypocrisy is that you get persuaded of the part you're playing, and it's not truly who you are. But especially, it's the idea of covering up. It's a hypocrite's life is a cover-up. It's false. It's a lie. And that's the evil of it. Hypocrisy is fundamentally immoral, because what you're doing in hypocrisy is you're being false witness of yourself. You are saying to others that you are something that you are not truly. And the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when you're a hypocrite, you are being false witness of yourself against your neighbor. You are telling your neighbor that you are something that you are not. And so hypocrisy is not just a little tiny problem. It's a violation of the law of God. It is serious. One type of hypocrisy is where you have true doctrine masking a false life. You have the Pharisees who are teaching what is true. And Jesus went so far as to say, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. And that's the definition of hypocrisy. And so you have, in recent days, you have a Republican, I think it was a Republican state senator in Pennsylvania, who was pro-life and pro-family. And then it turns out that he had an affair with one of his aides, and this girl became pregnant, and he tried to arrange for an abortion. So he's pro-family while he's committing adultery. He's pro-life while he's seeking an abortion. That's hypocrisy. He's pretending to be one thing, but he's something else behind. And this was the character of the Pharisees. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 has a long list of hypocritical incidents and a long list of woes. It's the Old Testament blessing and cursing, and this is the cursing against the Pharisees. And it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, or a pretend, you make long prayers. So they stand up in the synagogue, and they make these very, very long prayers while they have arranged with thugs to throw a widow out of her house and claim all of her property legally, though immorally. That is classic hypocrisy. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice this refrain in this introduction. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They make a big public display of tithing their spices. And then they are unjust, unjust, unmerciful, which are the weightier things of the law. They cover up their gross immorality with tiny public performances. That's hypocrisy. Don't do it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence. Can you imagine having a plate that has had food on it for a week and is turning all kinds of very interesting colors? And so in order to get ready for dinner, you take a scrubbing pad and you wash the bottom of the plate and then you put it out for your family. But the bottom of the plate is just so beautiful and so clean and so shiny, but your family's going to get sick. That's hypocrisy. There's another kind of hypocrisy, which is the reverse of this, and that is a true life masking false doctrine. And we don't usually think in these terms, but it's important. So you have someone like Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 18 is, if you have someone that claims to be a prophet, makes a prediction, doesn't come true, he's not a prophet, don't pay any attention to him. So that's not a false prophet, that's a non-prophet. And a lot of folks in the Christian cults that we think as being false prophets, they're actually no prophets at all. So you have to prove that they're false. You just have to observe that they're not prophets. But in this case, Deuteronomy 13, you have someone who was doing miracles and who did demonstrate great power. And so he was a prophet. But then he says, after he gets this following of doing these miracles, he says, let us go after other gods. A real prophet who's false, who has outward integrity, but inward contradiction. And this is the kind of thing that you have with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. My friend Aaron Gerner, he always says, Jehovah's false witnesses. And that's a good routine, because that is the truth of the matter. But if you've ever had neighbors or friends who were Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, ordinarily you couldn't find nicer people. They are faithful in their marriages. They're faithful to their families. They're diligent in their work. And all of that rightly commends them. But underneath, they're denying that Jesus was the Son of God and came in the flesh. They are denying that Christ has accomplished all righteousness and that we are not called and there's no possibility of adding to that. And so they are hypocritical in bearing a true life but hiding false doctrine under that true life. And there is, I think, a genuine intention in Mormonism particularly, but not uniquely, of pushing the false doctrine to the side and asserting the virtuous life. The virtuous life is put up front in an effort to cover up the false doctrine. And we need to be aware of that as well. That is also hypocrisy. And so in this case, unlike the Republicans who have a good front but are hiding bad morals, the Democrats profess to have, for example, they are personally opposed to abortion. So underneath and in their private life, they're opposed to abortion. But in their public policies, like the Mormons, they advocate false doctrine. So their life that you see and that you hear about them, they're opposed to abortion. But hidden behind that in their public policy is funding Planned Parenthood. Of course, that's complicated too with the budget and how in the world Planned Parenthood continues to be funded. So there's hypocrisy on all sides. And you can't get away from it. And you have to be aware of it. So we have to be aware of the leaven of self-righteousness with the Pharisees and the leaven of unrighteousness with the pagans. The thing about the Pharisees was they didn't just practice self-righteous hypocrisy. They taught it. With Korban, they not only hid their assets from their parents, but they taught this practice. This was the tradition of the elders, that you put your money in an investment that the church was the benefactor of. And because it was tied up, if your parents became in need, you couldn't take it out. The Pharisees would not let you take it out of that commitment in order to feed and clothe and house your parents. And so by their traditions, they gave this appearance of great righteousness by setting aside money for the church. But in the very outcome of that, they denied the Ten Commandments. You dishonor your mother and father. And Jesus says, you do many things like this. We must beware of the leaven of self-righteousness. With this also, though, is the leaven of unrighteousness. And this really is breaks out of the illustrative limits of leaven. Consistency. What you're talking about with hypocrisy is inconsistency and contradiction. And it needs to be resolved in consistent righteousness. But the only thing worse than inconsistent righteousness is consistent wickedness. Consistency is good, except when you're consistently wrong. Consistently is good, except when you're consistently bad. And the only thing worse than hypocrisy is consistent unrighteousness. And that was what was characteristic of the pagans. And we need to be aware and beware of that kind of influence as well. And so all of this comes down to, of course, Satan. What was Satan in the garden? He pretended. Satan in the garden was a hypocrite. He pretended to be your best friend. Look at this tree. It's wonderful to look at. It's a pleasure. It's desirable to make one wise. I'm your best friend. God's holding out on you. You need to take advantage of this. You need to do this for your own sake, for your own good. It'll do you good, not harm. Did God really say that if you eat of this tree, you'll die? It's good for you. And he pretended to be Adam and Eve's best friend, and he was in reality hiding the fact that he was their worst enemy. So hypocrisy ultimately comes from Satan in the pit of hell. But the opposite of this is integrity. Hypocrisy on the one hand, integrity on the other. And this is the good influence of good leaven. We are called not merely by the power of God to remove the bad leaven from our lives. We are called to hide the good leaven and the influence of the kingdom of God. You remember, as we read in Matthew 13, that the kingdom of God is like leaven, and that's how it progresses. But what is the power of this leaven? In Matthew 12, verse 28, "But I say, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God is like leaven, influence our lives and permeate our lives for good, because it is the Holy Spirit who is that power that is taking what the Father appointed, what the Son accomplished, and the Holy Spirit is influencing every nook and cranny of our lives, putting out the old leaven and hiding in the new leaven. And he does it very simply by the means of grace. And this is why we devote ourselves to the word and sacraments, prayer and praise with both, and fellowship in all of them. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to impact us like leaven. Consider the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." In many translations, "Your word I have hid in my heart." What did the woman do in the parable in Matthew 13? She hid leaven in 50 pounds of flour. She covered it up, not so that it wouldn't appear, but so that eventually it would become manifest. And when we study and memorize and hear the preaching of the word, we are hiding the word in our heart. We are planting the seed in the ground. We are tucking leaven in our lives. And the Holy Spirit uses the word to rebuke our sins and to edify us in righteousness and to transform us. If you've been under the word for any period of time, have you not seen the influence of the Spirit of God through the word of God in your lives? Hasn't the Spirit turned you away from sin? Hasn't he established your feet in the ways of righteousness and peace? He does that through the word, and he leavens your life, not just by driving out the bad leaven, but by implanting the good leaven. And he does it primarily by means of the word. Also, the signs of God, baptism and the Lord's Supper. What do these things signify? In baptism, there is the washing away of sin, the washing away of our sin, and the refreshing in Christ's righteousness. In the Lord's Supper, the bread is a picture of Christ's righteousness accomplished, which we take into ourselves by faith. The eating and drinking is a picture of faith. And so that's the bread, the good leaven. And just as an aside, there's a big debate about whether the Lord's Supper bread should be leavened or unleavened. From this perspective, it should be leavened. It's a peace offering. We who are not priests in the Old Testament sense, but are universal priesthood of believers, we eat the sacrifice. And if it's a peace offering, there's an argument to be made for leavened bread. The sacrifice has been made. We are rejoicing in the participation in the benefits of it. Don't hit that too hard. I'm just making a point. I'm just making a point for consideration. It doesn't matter whether it's leavened or unleavened. What matters is it's done in the name of the Lord. But the Lord's Supper has this imagery of the good leaven being tucked into our lives in the bread and the bad leaven being washed away with the cup. The bread and the cup give us an occasion to seek these things from the Lord, the removal of the bad leaven and the tucking in and hiding of the good leaven. Prayer. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to pray. It's the Holy Spirit's work in sanctifying us, in putting out the bad leaven and putting in the good leaven. What do we pray for? Lord, forgive my sins and turn me away from temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Lord, help me to walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. That's what we pray for. We pray for the removal of the bad leaven. We pray for the tucking in of the good leaven. And the Holy Spirit uses prayer to do this work and to work out the power of the kingdom of God in our lives. How about fellowship? It's the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 who baptizes us into the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that integrates us into the life of the church. And the classic marks of the church are the faithful preaching of the word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of church discipline. But church discipline is only the negative half of fellowship. Word and sacrament, prayer and praise, fellowship. So in the fellowship of the church, what do we do for one another? We discourage each other in sin. If you see your brother sinning, go to him and call him to repentance. If he doesn't listen to you, get some help. If he doesn't listen to the two of you, go to the elders and get some help. Because what you're trying to do is take the bad leaven in your brother's life and help him get rid of it. We are leaven, agents of leaven for each other in clearing out the bad leaven in mutual church discipline. The Holy Spirit uses fellowship and mutual admonition to remove the leaven of sin from our lives. But hopefully that's not all we do for each other. We don't just discourage one another in sin, we encourage one another in righteousness. And that's trying to tuck in the good leaven into each other's lives. Don't go this way, but do go this way. Remove the bad leaven, tuck in the good leaven. And we do that also by the Spirit in fellowship. So in all these ways, the word, the sacraments, in prayer and fellowship, the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace to take out the old leaven and tuck in the new leaven. That's why we devote ourselves to these things. These aren't ceremonies. We're not keeping up appearances. These are means of grace. These are the things that the Holy Spirit promises to use to change our lives and to bring us from darkness to light more and more fully, bring us from death to life more and more fully, day by day in sanctification, being made holy, separated from our sins, and separated to the righteousness of Christ. So don't eat the Pharisees' bread. There is a suggestion by some of the commentators that what the apostles understood is that they should not eat bread baked by Pharisees. That's part of what they're thinking. And actually, that's not too far from the truth. But it's not the loaves of wheat or barley that she's talking about. He's talking about the bricks of hypocrisy that the Pharisees are serving up. Don't eat that. Don't eat the leaven of hypocrisy, of the Pharisee style or of the pagan style. And instead, eat the good leaven of faith, scripture, integrity. The bad leaven is unbelief, mere human tradition, not biblically based habits, but unbelief, human tradition, expediency of typical of political life, and hypocrisy. Instead, eat the good leaven of faith, scripture, and integrity. An important element of this is in prayer to ask Jesus to expose and correct your hypocrisy. One of the things about sin is that it blinds you to its very existence. And we can see other people's sins with 20/20 sight. No problem. I have no problem repenting of your sins. None at all. But it's very hard to see and repent of our own sins. Jesus has the gift of perception. When the Pharisees came to him and said, "Oh, teacher, we know that you are a wonderful instructor and that you give deference to no man." And Jesus says, "You can't fool me. I know where you're going. I know you're just buttering me up to get me in trouble with the Romans and the Jews, and it's not going to happen." And so Jesus can see that in the Pharisees. He can see the same thing in us. And so, like in Psalm 139, Psalm 19, "Lord, look at me. Look at me. And see if there's any hypocrisy in me. And if there is, make me see it. Take the blinders off and make me see how I am pretending and how I am not repenting of my sin, but covering it up." You can't do this for yourself. You can't see it. But Jesus can. So ask him. And the next time your family worship or private devotions, make a note in your outline right now to ask Jesus to uncover your hidden hypocrisy. And he'll do it. It isn't pretty, but it'll save your life. Just like a doctor saying, "You've got a tumor." You go to the doctor, find out what's going on. Deal with it. Go to Jesus. And if you're caught in hypocrisy, he will show it to you. Lastly, just two examples of this kind of thing that we encounter in our lives. The leaven of self-righteous publicity, which was characteristic of the Pharisees. Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees and hypocrites who pray in the squares in order to get attention of men. Who, when they are fasting, just let themselves go and they look horrible, so everyone, oh, they must be fasting to get the praise of men. They give the appearance of looking for the praise of God. That's the mask. Underneath, they're actually looking for the praise from people. And that it's hypocritical. And very often, we will find ourselves in the flesh doing one thing or another, saying, "Look at me. Look at me." You know, we do the right thing for the wrong reasons, and we seem to be serving the Lord, but actually we're serving ourselves by trying to get praise from other people. Pray for your pastor. This is a particular problem with pastors. It's an easy rut to fall into. Don't be the kind of person who is a hypocrite saying, look at me, all the good things that I'm doing. And then there's the flip side of that same coin. With good things, we say, look at me. With bad things, we say, look at him. You know, we give the appearance of being concerned for their repentance, but actually, we're trying to make them look bad so that we look better in comparison to them. And we find the specks in everybody else's eye while we're knocking people over with the log in our own eye. Don't be a hypocrite who says, "I'm serving God, look at me." Or the hypocrite who says, "I'm serving God, look at the bad things that they're doing." Hypocrisy is insidious. It is very clever because it's from Satan himself. Pray to God that he will take away your hypocrisy and give you his integrity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us in our sins, that you have come in the flesh in order that we would not be left in our sin, death, and hell. And we thank you that in your own person you have accomplished righteousness, have secured life, and opened up heaven for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would not leave us in any hypocrisy that we may be ensnared in, any playing a part, any pretending, any covering up. Lord, deliver us from the self-righteous hypocrisy of the right. Deliver us from the consistent wickedness of the left. Work by your Holy Spirit through the means of grace and cleanse us completely of the leaven of hypocrisy. And in its place, tuck in your perfect righteousness that it may completely permeate our lives with genuine holiness. Lord, deliver us from evil and lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In your name we pray. Amen.